turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew again. I think we've been looking at different passages in this center section of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, and kind of went back and forth over two or three things to look at this evening. But I think for a little while, I want to concentrate our thoughts on verses 25 down through the end of this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, let's read this to begin with, and then we'll kind of go back and examine it a little bit deeper. We find Jesus saying about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, as we recognize it, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Sufficient unto right now, the immediate time period. Now, we're told in scriptures that we are to consider and look forward to, we're to look with expectation and even anticipation that second coming of the Lord, and that we are to live our lives with that in view, to be citizens of, to have our conversation in heaven above and not as much on the things of this earth. And I bring that to attention because as we look in that passage of scripture and recognize, even above that, those statements that we began reading in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you," as Jesus spoke those things, it was almost immediately after, and as a response of verse 19 and 20, where he says in verse 20, "Lay not up for yourselves," or excuse me, in verse 19 before that, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And in verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. He's either going to serve one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. And then statement is made, you cannot serve God and mammon. God and the things of this earth, the material wealth of this earth, material finances that we, and as the statement is made, and I've underlined it at least four times in, or highlighted in my Bible from verse 25 down through verse 34, the statements take no thought. Because even though we can't ignore those things, when we have responsibilities and bills to pay and jobs to keep, even as we justify in the flesh and use as argument, and I think we should in Scripture. Paul said the man who doesn't take care of and provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. But those things shouldn't have priority over our faithfulness and our service to God. Now that's a principle I think that we understand practically, we know even spiritually better a lot of times than what we put into practice in our service for God. goes on and he describes in this passage and asks a series of questions, especially if you look at in verse 25. I've got my hand on some other things later in the New Testament that we're going to turn to here pretty quick. But in verse 35, with the questions that Jesus gives, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For your body, what we shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You know what? For many that have no faith in God, no reason to trust or look forward in eternity, and for children of God, even that are saved and that have that spiritual awareness, but get out of a routine of serving the Lord and putting Him first, that is all the life consists of. Sad enough, sometimes that's all the life of some children of God consists of. We've been looking at in Sunday morning class that Brother Ron has been teaching from 1 Timothy, especially the second chapter right there, that women are to adorn themselves, and men also, with good works, not with the things of this life. Some of us are still very careful about the things of this life, more so than those spiritual things. I've been emphasizing and have made mention of it even the last couple of weeks. Paul's writing to Timothy, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness in all things. You know what? We're still, many of us, a lot more careful about our physical diet and our physical appearance than we are our spiritual well-being, even though a lot of us can quote those things. That's what I mean about how physical, how temporal we are in this life and just won't admit it. And many times it's not even because we're sinning or because Satan's got such a big hold of us. It's just as children of God, we don't know how to give attention to spiritual things as we're walking in the flesh and doing our temporal jobs and living temporal lives here on this earth. We really don't know what it is to fulfill Chapter 6, verse 33 that we read right here, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're still so caught up in our daily activities, whether it be going to school to prepare for making a living or then making a living, that becomes the reason and the excuse for not doing the things God would have us to do. Well, Jesus says right here in this passage of Scripture, those things shouldn't dominate. What should dominate is our faithfulness to Him. What should dominate is not that I've got to work on Sundays, that's why I can't be in church. No, if you're walking by faith and putting the kingdom of God first and relying on Him, taking no thought for the things of this life, like Jesus says right here, Sunday, working on Sundays, working on Wednesdays isn't a necessity. If it is, you need to find another form of income, what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. 25 and 30 years ago, and sometimes the stories are skewed just a little bit when you hear it from some of the peoples in Springfield, where I was before started pastoring. A lot of times, still today, they like to use me. And sometimes my children hearing those things, how can you let people here, even in Vancouver, go so long? Well, I'm working and letting their faith dwindle and almost diminish to a place where they become spiritual midgets. This isn't my children speaking now. This is the way I'm interpreting and relating it back to you guys. Because they won't put the Lord first. You know what? That's exactly what's happening in your life, whether you want to admit it or not. If you continue to let the physical, temporal things of this life dominate your spiritual service for God, you're not growing in the Lord like you had ought to, like God wants you to, like you can if you will just by faith be obedient to Him. Well, Marnett, what are you talking about? You know what? Even before I started pastoring churches, I'd made it a point and a commitment. And I'd made bad choices before this time, so I knew what the choice was. Someone even asked why, before that time, when I got out of high school, I went into the service and put myself into a place and a position while I was enlisted in the United States Marine Corps that I couldn't serve the Lord, that I couldn't make it for worship services, but you know what? As soon as that commitment was done and over and I was finished with that and I fulfilled that commitment, I made it a point that that wasn't going to happen again, that Sunday wasn't going to be, and Wednesdays weren't going, there wasn't anything that was going to be put in front of those things. Amen. And the testimony is true, what some of them will boast about. And I don't speak about this very often, but you know what? I went through in the 2 or 3 or 4 year time period that I attended classes down there, and between my stint in the military and going to school, there were very few, if any, services Sunday, either one, because I wouldn't work Sunday night either, or Wednesday night, that I missed church service. And if it was, it was because I was sick and laid out and not even able to work. It wasn't because I was working. And yes, there were times, maybe not as many as what Brother Cooper says, and again, I question his memory, not the reality of all of it, the frequency of all of it. You know what? There were very few weeks, even though it was minimum wage, that I didn't have work to do that God didn't bless with because I had made that decision that I wasn't going to work on Sundays, that I wasn't going to work on Wednesdays. I had answered the call to preach during the 4 years that I was in the Marine Corps. And you know what? It hurt and hindered me. I realize, and I'll admit that I had to wait about another 2.5 to 3 years, even after answering that call to the Lord, before I could be in services regularly and before I could begin to prepare myself in a active manner for the ministry. But you know what? When I got out of the service, pretty much, and my wife will tell you this, from that week that I got out of the Marine Corps, there wasn't going to be a job or any other commitments or any other obligations, any other hobbies, any other interests that I had that would get in the way of my commitments, not only to be in services, but to be able to attend the classes there in Springfield. I've been going to classes there as long as the Lord is good about this. One of the other things that Springfield Church don't, and I don't even know if Brother Crabtree pays attention and puts it together like this. You know, when they started classes there, I got out of the Marine Corps in July of 1984. You know when they started classes? It was in September and October of 1984. There at the church in Springfield. And ever since that time, the only time that I have missed any classes there was the year that I was pastoring church over in Idaho. I have attended since then, usually in the capacity of teaching, but I've told Brother Crabtree and the Springfield Church more than once whenever I've been there, even if I'm not teaching, I'm probably going to be able to be, or probably going to be there if I'm physically able, just because I realize the benefits and what that has meant for my life and for my ministry in serving the Lord. You know what? I've seen other preachers come through that jobs have hindered and kept them either from going to class or from being in regular services. And you know what? They've not stayed in the ministry. They've not continued in. They've not fulfilled the calling that God has given unto them. And it is a work and a labor and something that if God does not fulfill in an individual, you know what? It really doesn't matter how much commitment that myself or anybody else can try to make for the Lord's work. It's not to pat myself on the back, but you know what? At least on occasion, I'm going to use myself as an example properly before the church, because I can assure you that the promises Jesus makes and the things that he teaches and presents right there, especially in that sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, and not just verse 33, but beginning at least verse 20 and going all the way down through there, through the verses of scripture that we read this evening, God will be faithful to if you will be faithful. And you know what? It doesn't take being a minister for that to happen to, whether it be a licensed minister or an ordained minister. You know what? Jesus may have ordained the apostles at that time, but their ministry and pastoring the church and being in a full-time ministerial capacity in the absence of Jesus still didn't happen for another 2 years after that ministry, probably. Jesus was speaking that to all of his disciples, and the same kind of a commitment that he asks from ministers of the gospel, he does everyone. I find interesting the four times, and we'll go back and kind of highlight them a little bit there in the book of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, take no thought. There are some other times in Scripture, and this is one of the reasons why we have to be very careful about the context of the statements that will be made. But some other passages, some other statements in the Bible that are similar to that, maybe even in contrast, almost opposite to it. But if you look at them individually, they all just confirm and I'm pretty sure strengthen and bolster one another much more than they will ever contradict one another. One of my favorites that I look at in comparison with those statements is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Look there with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. Where there we read the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and he says, "There, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, I don't know what you're understanding or what comes to mind, how you would define or ask to practically fulfill all of that or not. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In extreme both ways, the things you do and the things you don't do. Don't hide and justify an excuse, but be consistent with it because of your faithfulness to serve God. I've got concern for some of the young men in the ministry today because I've seen and witnessed things not only in my own life, but in others. You know what? If you have to depend on your wife or your parents for you to be faithful and to be provoked to do things in God's work and in God's service, if you're not a self-starter, you're probably not going to make it very far in the Lord's work. And you know what? Especially as we find the qualifications given, as we're about to look at them in Sunday school in the adult class, from the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. If you're not self-motivated enough to rule your household without your wife or somebody else telling you to get up and do something, you're not ruling your house and you're probably not going to be fit to rule the house of God. Young preachers need to be in the habit to be self-motivated enough to get up and tie their shoes and do things in the morning and take a shower and get ready and to be ready to serve the Lord at a moment's notice. And to be self-motivated enough to be able to do that, and then have time to get the rest of his household in order also, before he's going to be able to lead the Lord's people. You know what? That's just part of the work, part of the order that God has called us to. For all of the Lord's people in New Testament churches, though Paul addresses, and I didn't even get to the verse yet that I talked about being in contrast, reason why I came here, or in comparison to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, because verse 6 there, not to contradict what verse 25, 28, 30, and then 37 of Matthew chapter 6 says, verse 6 right here in Philippians chapter 4 will go on and it says here, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What does it mean then to be careful for nothing? It doesn't mean what you might think to begin with, that you don't have a care or concern in the world. That's most easily answered by a statement that the Hebrew children make in the book of Daniel, at least in my mind. Remember how they replied to, who was it, Nebuchadnezzar, when the incident came up with the burning fiery furnace? And in the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of Daniel, the statement here is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and they said to King, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not careful because we're going to tell you the truth that is consistent with the way we are, and we're not going to be so careful in our words that we're going to look good, that we're going to be so careful that we can get out of it later. We're not careful because we're going to tell you as plainly and as simply and in a manner that can't be mistaken." You look in the next verse and what their answer was, "If it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery, burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand. And even if not, We're still not careful to answer you. We're not going to bow down to your image. Even if God doesn't do that, you know what? That's the kind of commitment that God wants from people. And that's the kind of commitment that Jesus is talking about there in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. That's the kind of commitment that we read about here in the book of Philippians chapter 4 when it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thought about it just before coming up here. Anybody remember that last song we sang? I know we've been 10 minutes into it. We've done this now. Blessed assurance. And as I thought about and read the words to the verses and those things in there, blessed assurance, is that blessed assurance something that you have in your mind mentally, or does that rule and guide everything that you do? Because you know what? If that's real for you in your life, you're not going to be careful about putting the Lord first. And you know what else that means? When it comes time for commitments that you make to the Lord's people or to doing something for God, there isn't anything in this world that's going to interrupt or that's going to get in the way of the commitments and the things you do for God and for God's people and for the service of God. You're going to be so committed to doing and to putting God first that nothing else is going to be able to interrupt that. I'm saddened sometimes how easy it is for God's people to be distracted. Well, I couldn't come to church because this came up. And you know what? That wouldn't have kept me from going to work, but it sure kept me from church last Wednesday night, so I'm sorry about that. It wouldn't have kept me, but hey, I know things come up. Flat tires happen. You get sick. People interrupt it, and real emergencies come up. But I realize sometimes, and my kids have seen it over and over again, and my wife, and I know everybody doesn't have the same faith that I do, so I generally don't bring up the disappointment that I have when people tell me that they're going to do something or that something's going to happen, supposed to happen for the church, and it doesn't happen, so I end up doing it the last minute because they didn't do it through the work, but through the week, but it needs to be done for the church. You know what? Those same things wouldn't interrupt them from their temporal activities, their responsibilities in the world, or things that they say that they will do for their family, but God really wasn't that important, so that wasn't made a priority. When's the last time, wives, you forgot to cook dinner for your kids? But when's the last time, for some of you, I'm going to ask the same question, well, I forgot about cleaning the church. See the kind of things I'm talking about. We let the world and our physical, worldly activities take a lot of preeminence and a lot of priority over serving God, being faithful to Him, and doing the Lord's work. Just in practical things. And Jesus says, take no thought for the things of this life back there, and don't be careful about. You know what He's talking about is that the commitments we make to God had ought to be the first and the real commitments. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness that's spoken about there in the 6th chapter of the book. And we can quote that because we hear Brother Crabtree say it every other time we see him. We know it in our minds, but do we really know what it is to live that? Well, we can quote it to others and recognize when they're not serving God, so they should be doing this. But we don't so often when it's something that we miss or that we don't do. Let's go back there to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew again. We need to begin to trust the Lord for things and don't be so anxious. Don't worry so much about the things of this life. It goes right back to that same story we've talked about a couple of times the last week. I made mention of it even again this morning. We're good at being Martha instead of Mary, aren't we? About doing the work that we think is important so we'll be recognized for and things that we think need to be done right now because we're so careful about finishing and accomplishing maybe what we started to do or things that need to be done right now and immediately that the spiritual invisible things aren't so important. Why do we miss faith? What is faith anyway? It is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Maybe the things we're hoping for in the future, the physical, temporal, Material things are more important to us than the spiritual and the invisible things. Or our faith would be a little bit stronger and greater. Lay not up for yourselves treasure, earlier in this passage it said. As I'm here in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus says in verse 25 again, "Then therefore take no thought for your life." You know what? Our life is generally made up of these things that he suggests and deals with right here. Really, the three necessities in life, aren't they? Food, raiment, shelter? Brother Barnett, don't you know that I have to work? Yeah, I know that because I've experienced that. I went through 3 years of fulfilling a commitment to work where I wasn't able. You know what? I probably attended church when I wasn't on leave no more than two handfuls of times. If I wasn't on vacation and extended at least week and a half or 2 weeks leave time in the 4 years that I was in the military. And that was because of poor decision and commitments that I made. When that commitment was over, why didn't you stay in the military long? Why don't you use the military benefits available to you? You know why? Another reason why? Because when I got out, it took so much from me in that short of time period, I was ready and willing to cut it off completely. And I'm not even, if it is necessity and come up, but my wife will tell you, even when I had my accident, VA and the military and the government wasn't the first place I went to. I'd rather just cut it off and not ever have anything to do with it again after it took from me the 4 years that it did. And never turn back and look back. Jesus, didn't he say something about that? No man fit for the kingdom of heaven if he's going to turn back the plow that he has. That robbed me from some things. And because of that, the commitment that I made afterwards, those commitments are something that in 30 years since that time, I've never gone back on. And now they've become habits and rituals just like, and I know they're new. Another reason why when the kids ask, or Brother Cooper, kids with me in Springfield, or Brother Roger don't very often. Once in a while they'll rib me about, but I've got things on him too, so that's okay. I've known him for a while, and just as much as about anybody else, including his kids, except his wife, I suppose, which is why I guess I respect and honor her so much for everything she's had to put up with him. But when the Bible tells us over and over again, like it does in these short couple of passages in the sixth chapter of Matthew, to take no thought, it begins even right there in verse 25, for your life. Because we've already been there in that third chapter of the book of Daniel. And we have the very same thing in different circumstances a couple of times in the New Testament. Chapter 4, chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, but especially those two, I remember, are being threatened with other bodily harm. And the apostle Paul knew what it was to be beaten, to be left for dead. But you know what? Even after Paul had been stoned, what did he do? He got back up and he didn't even go lick his wounds and go find a way for healing. He went back into the city, preach the lost. Well, you know what? I doubt he did that, but I think probably what he did do was go back there and strengthen and edify and find the spiritual strength from himself by the fellowship and the study of God's people that were there in that city and strengthening and finding them. You know what we do most of the time? We go on a vacation, or we go on a hiatus, or we take off running, just like another example given in the Old Testament that I still see ministers of the Lord sometimes today do, just like Elijah did after he left Mount Carmel, and even the victory that he gained with the prophets of Baal, he takes off, runs out by himself, and finally the Lord has to get his attention and just tell him to go back. I'm not done working with you yet. Because we spend so much time and so much attention and consideration about our life and me and mine and when, how am I going to be taken care of? over and over again in this verse of Scripture. We've already read it. God's promised to do all that if we'll just do the work that He calls and asks us to do. So don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall, your body, what you're going to put on. Is not your life more than meat, your body than raiment? In verse 28 there, why take ye thought for raiment? I don't even know if I'm going to get back into the clothes and the raiment thing, but that's what Jesus speaks of right here. Don't be so caught up in, oh, well, I'm not. Clothes, style don't matter to me. You know what? If we buy something new and somebody else doesn't notice it, we get offended and we get upset because we're still concerned more with the raiment than we are the service of the Lord. And that's just the first obvious thing that people are going to get mad at me for knowing. That or, well, they shouldn't have taken so much thought about my dress being too short or being sleeveless or whatever else it might be. You know what? God's word does tell us that we're to be discreet and we're not to bring attraction to one another. We are to provoke and love into good works. And that's just evidence to me whenever we're even that careful about and defensive about what we do wear, we're thinking more about raiment than we ought to most of the time, because that's still selfish, temporal, physical things that God's word says that we're to take no thought of. It shouldn't be that important. As long as we've got functional, reasonable wear in our clothes that we can serve God in, that's what it ought to be more important than the latest fashion of anything. Therefore, take no thought, Jesus says, for your raiment. And then in verse 31 again, he comes back to almost the same question he did in verse 25. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then he really brings and drives it, the nail right on the head. For of all these things do the Gentiles see. What's the contrast? Pretty soon it's going to be a Gentile church. Children of God are not to let their income or even the argument and the justification, well, I've got to work. Don't you know that? That's why I can't be in church. That's why I can't serve the Lord. That's why I can't be a part of this ministry or part of that ministry. Therefore, take no thought saying, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your job shouldn't get in the way of your serving God. Now, I realize sometimes a preparation for or a short term and a commitment for, and I regret and don't recommend for anybody the commitment I made in the military. But let me go back and make one more statement about that. You know what? For somebody that does in any other commitment, stick with it and fulfill it and see it out. Even Paul taught in the book of Colossians, you servants, don't try to be unburdened. Don't try to get out from underneath that commitment. You know what? Paul wasn't so against slavery that he demanded from Philemon that he let Onesimus go. God doesn't hate slavery and any other commitments that we make. You make a commitment, keep it and fulfill it. Finish it out. But be careful, because in that same passage in the book of Colossians, don't make commitments that's going to keep you from serving the Lord. I don't know if there's anything as unwise, and I'm just going to put it, stupid, selfish as God's people making decisions and doing things that will keep them from serving the Lord. Because at the very least, and even if that offended some people and made you mad at me, you know what? At the very least, just temporal, that we go into for reasons of purely the flesh and not the spirit. And that's the same thing I did when I signed up 4 years for the military. Because you know what? There really wasn't any spiritual benefit at all in those 4 years. Oh, I knew God. I even answered the call to preach while I was there. But know that it was another 2.5 years, even after I was licensed, before I could begin to practically put that into use or make preparation for it. After that time, the reason why I went through job after job, but the Lord was able to provide. My wife will tell you, it wasn't easy, but on minimum wage and not sometimes knowing 1 week from the next what the next work was going to be, we really didn't do that bad. We had car provided, we had food provided, we had clothing provided, we had shelter provided. Wasn't able to put a whole lot away, but we were probably as happy and well off then carefree, at least with a lot of the burdens and the pressures and the things that I've had to deal with otherwise in the ministry while serving the Lord in that capacity, much more so and in a freer manner than even when being well fed and cared for by the military and the U.S. government, because we were happy serving the Lord during that time and taking care of and doing what God would have us to do. Therefore, take no thought. For after all these things, verse 32 says, do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And he had just given all the examples. Behold, the fowls of the air in verse 26. Consider the lilies in verse 28. And then in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That kind of strikes me, because as I read through the Gospels and make the comparisons, every time Jesus would make a statement such as that, O ye of little faith, it was usually a rebuke upon his disciples because of their complete lack of faith in the situation and the circumstance that they were in. And as we've talked about it even the last couple of weeks, the complete lack of spiritual maturity that brings this about, O ye of little faith. Because we like to think and say that we are and that we have a lot of faith, but our lives and the decisions that we make and our actions a lot of times prove just the opposite, that again, it's a whole lot easier. And if you don't think people notice it in your life, how much easier is it to see and notice when others make those kind of poor temporal decisions, even trying to excuse themselves by saying they serve the Lord? You know what? They can see those same poor judgment in our lives when we do that also. We just won't admit it to ourselves. Oh, ye of little faith. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And then there's that last statement, last time that it's done. It's right there in verse 25, verse 28, verse 31, verse 34. I probably gave different scripture verses for this when I tried to mention all four of them earlier. But he says in verse 34 then, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We're good at, because we do it in everything else we do in life, making plans for the future, and we're conditioned to do that. Our children go through 12 years of school to get a degree and a diploma, maybe another 4 to 6 or 8 or 2 or whatever it is to get a certificate or whatever degree afterwards. You know what, our serving the Lord shouldn't be such something that we do long term, that we modify and adjust, and we can even change schedule and route in between time if we want to do something else or do it a little bit differently. You know what, you see just what Jesus is saying right there in verse 34, take no thought for the morrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me state it correctly, and then we'll come back and deal with the real meaning of it. Sufficient unto right now are going to be the struggles that you have to face, even with Satan trying to distract and to keep you from accomplishing and doing what you want to do. Now, the reality of life in a serving God, even walking by faith, too often is, or when I have this job, or when I have this much money, or when I'm married, or when I have kids, then I'm going to do this for God. And you know what? That's okay to write down in a journal and to do that. But that should never be an excuse or a reason for not serving God right now in the capacity that you're in with everything that you have. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. Too often, we let that conditioning of other things in our life get in the way that, well, I'll serve God after I graduate high school. Or I'll serve God after I do something else. I said I was going to be done with my military story. Let me, one more of this. There was a lot of, okay, here's the reason why. Because even when I wasn't able during those 4 years, but I had already answered the call and made commitment and told the Lord, yeah, I recognize and I'll prepare and I will come to a recognition in a time, and I called and communicated even with the Church of Springfield. They licensed me in between time. I was beginning to preach even back then, and I almost have to question some of the wisdom of it now, but I, no harm done, no foul, at least in my circumstance. I don't know how it was special, and I'd even give counsel that it'd be this way again with anybody else or not. You know what, after the first 6 or 8 or 9 months that I was in there and I answered that call to preach and realized the Lord's conviction in my life and my commitment to do that, even though I wasn't able to be in services all the time, my study and preparation and my commitment had begun to be made. Even though it hindered and kept me, was in Japan for a year when there wasn't a New Testament church. I suppose even the time I gave before, if I'd have thought about it and been a little bit more accurate. There were a couple of times, even when I was in California before going over to Japan, when I had opportunity and there was a buddy in my barracks that had a vehicle, because most of us were as young and first year in, didn't have a whole lot more resources than what I did, but we had one individual that was from the area and had a vehicle, and because he was a party were in the military, and most Friday and Saturday night, Sunday night was sleeping off his drunk, I'd make arrangements with him halfway through Saturday before he got that way to have his keys, since he was going to be sleeping it off Sunday morning anyway, and I would take off and go to church in Escondido, California. In the last 2 years when I was with Sister Barnett, even after we got married, the situation with the churches down there in Southern California, so poor that we couldn't attend there, even though we had made attempt. You know what, especially for the last year and a half, there weren't a whole lot of, there was one or two weekend services that I had to miss because of fire duty and other things when I was stationed at El Toro. But especially after I was married, my wife was in services. I made special account for that, and I was there a majority of times, even though our membership was 1,000 miles away. You know what? I wish the same thing could be said about some of our youth and some of our young adults that live in the same town of the church where their membership is. It isn't that way because serving the Lord really hasn't been that kind of a commitment. Sometimes even older adults, because serving the Lord hasn't become that kind of a commitment for them. Now for some of you, that's the first time you've heard some of that testimony, and in 25 years, not that I'm ashamed of it, but you know what? It is this, and one of the things I have communicated with my children who have heard this from others before and asked me about it, I realize this much. The serving the Lord is a matter of individual faith and commitment, and that of all the preaching and everything else that the people get, you know what? My rebuking them and even telling them, oh, I've done it this way and you should do it that way too, that's not going to make a difference for them if they're not going to make a commitment to serve God, because that's the commitment that they make between them and God. Now, I give this testimony tonight because even as the Apostle Paul, and occasionally, and I know some of you have heard bits and pieces of the same thing I related tonight, maybe not in detail and in depth, because as the Apostle Paul said, as I follow God, then follow me. You know what? In all the preaching that Jesus did and in all the preaching that the Apostle Paul did, there are a few things that are very consistent and very real and very practical and very literal that we many times can quote and we point the finger at others, but sometimes practically we're not real good at ourselves. Earlier in this same, no, I guess it's later, next chapter of the seventh chapter of this book of Matthew, Jesus gives another compelling statement in verse 4. How are you going to say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, it beams even in your own eye? You know what? We need to start serving God out of faithfulness because of the commitment that we make. And not because, well, I'm going to feel bad if I don't do it because God's going to convict me of it. Well, we know we should. Or because somebody else thinks I should. No, if you know you should, it shouldn't take anybody. I know the Bible tells us we're to provoke to love and to good works and remind one another and admonish one another and exhort one another. But in the society that we live in today, try doing that. I know the testimony from some of you, well, I just don't say anything to anybody before, because every time I do, they just turn around and attack me and bite me and chew me up and spit me out. And the Bible warns about that. That was going on in the first century. James says in chapter 2, why bite and devour one another? Well, because we're still temporal and in the flesh. And that's what we looked at even last week, Sunday night. To serve God. To put Him first. Don't let the things of this world, I've already mentioned it, but when I read that, just what glares out at me, and I don't even have verse 32 and verse 33 highlighted in my Bible. Verse 33, I guess, because it's so much by memory. But in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. How does God want us to be different? Well, a couple of passages, a couple more in the New Testament, and then we'll be done, and I'll try not to take too much time with these. Let me see, which one do I want to look at first? I guess we'll just look at them as they come across in Bible. 2 Corinthians, 6th chapter, that relate, at least in my mind, so much with those statements that are right there. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. How are we to be different as God's people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness, and what fellowship, what communion hath light with darkness? This isn't just, and it is perfectly for, and we should never get to a place where we don't speak to our young people about the commitments that they make in marriage, with this passage of Scripture applying right here. But you know what? The friendships and the sympathies and all that we look to in the world, sometimes those have a bigger connection with us in life than our church and our brothers and sisters and our commitment to serving the Lord. And it shouldn't have. Because we shouldn't be so involved in those things that we become contrary and out of sorts and out of communication and out of order with what goes on inside of God's house. But it does sometimes. It gets in the way. It conflicts our interest. It conflicts our activities. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And all of those are arguing the same statement that verse 16 would give to us. What agreement? We argue and justify sometimes so loudly to excuse ourselves because of the things of the world and our own selfishness that if we could just listen to ourselves a little bit, I think we'd be shamed to silence real quick about how temporal and how unspiritual all that really is. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And then God says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want the blessings of God, but they're not in your life? Then examine your life, like the book of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter says, because you know what? If you're living too much in the world and are too closely connected to the things of this world, you may not be married to a non-church member, but if your commitments and your attention are in this world, He's not going to be a father unto you, and you're not going to know His blessings. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some church members go forever, and it seems like they never have God's blessing on their life. Why is it? Because they're living their lives with too many sympathies and too many connections with the things going on in this world. And He is their Father, but you know what? He's not going to act like your Father if you're not going to act like His child. And that's what this is talking about right here. And then Romans chapter 12. I know, I said I'd do it as it falls in the Bible. We're turning back. Last passage, promise. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Therefore, take no thought. It's the same thing be not conformed right here means. For raiment, for food, for shelter, for the other things going on in life. Hey, you need to do that, be those things. For fathers and husbands, you need to provide those things for your families. But you know what? It's not to become a priority for your faithfulness to God and leading them in spiritual things to the Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me suggest just the last point here. That being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove, so that you can evidence, how was it stated in Philippians from over there? Don't turn there. I know I said we weren't going to do it for anyone. That we were supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. Here it says that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's not going to be proved by what we say if our life is showing something else. It has to be consistent. It has to work in order and in the same line and in the same direction with that. Because if we're going one way and telling them to do something else, it's just like what we read and looked at over there in Matthew chapter 7. It's just like telling somebody else to take care of the little problems in their life, but you've got the big problems, and they're going to see the contrast and the contradiction. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respect you. They don't want to listen. They don't want to have anything to do with what you're telling them. Same thing, that's what we're going to try here. If you're not going to live a life of sacrifice and let your mind be made up, and let that be the guide for what you do in life and what you don't do, let your moderation be made known to all men. In what you do and why you do it and what you don't do and why you don't do it, be consistent and ready in those things. And then let that be your life. Don't take thought for the physical things, but don't be overly careful about them either. Remember Shadrach and Meshach? We're not careful, okay? In Philippians, don't be careful for anything. But in all things, let your moderation be made known to all men, and with everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request, let your thanksgiving be made known unto God. Make up your mind and commitment beforehand. And that's even consistent with what Daniel did. Remember why he didn't defile himself? He purposed in his heart before it all started. And then he was consistent with that. That's how we can be faithful and fulfill what God wants for us in our lives. Too often, well, what we're ready to tell other people is what I think is best and the reason why I do things. Because of my own selfishness, of my own stubbornness, of my own... You know what? That shouldn't be as important as being ready to give every man an answer to the reason of hope for life to live. Peter wrote about that. That's what we should be ready to do and to give. That's when God gets the glory, not just ourselves. Let's stand. Let's see. Don't let the world have as being an influence and a priority to be stubborn over us in a stubborn way. And don't even let other people have that sway. Find out what God wants for you and be faithful and committed to that. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody is going to just let you go without admonishing you and bring something to your attention once in a while. The Bible says we are to provoke to love and to good works. Admonish and exhort one another. But you know what? It's a matter, especially if those have been in the Lord's work for a long time. But it's also a measure of just how faithful, just how mature, just how strong you really are. And if you're not going to make that kind of commitment yourself, anybody else can waste their time trying to tell you, but until you decide that that's how you're going to be with God, it's probably not going to make much difference. Because really, I don't want anybody serving the Lord because of me. If I can lead and provoke you to serve the Lord because of you and the Lord, because that's what the Lord wants from you, then I'll be happy, and that's the way that we all are. But look at that verse 78.
I don't know about tomorrow. I can steer from this. Thank you. Oh.